Not the most straightforward passage, but let's see how God can explain it to us as we look at his word. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the history of your people. We're looking at a passage many years ago that can still speak to us because you are the same God, wanting to transform people today as you did then. Thank you, Jesus, for being with us today. Amen. Those of you who've been around week by week will know that we are going through the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And we've got to chapter 11, and as just been read, we're looking at the section, verse 16, to the end of the chapter. And Paul is on the back foot. He's definitely under attack. You see, the problem with Paul is he doesn't have the looks of a Brad Pitt. The problem with Paul is he doesn't have the speaking ability of a Barack Obama. The problem with Paul is he doesn't have that personal charisma of, say, a David Attenborough. In fact, in the chapter 10 and verse 10, it sums Paul up by saying, as a person, he's pretty unimpressive. So he is definitely on the back foot. So with all that bad press, he decides to go on the attack. He sees how effective boasting has been in the hands of the other people who would claim to be the leaders of the church, those who are described in the earlier part of the chapter as the super apostles. So he says to the church, okay, if you are interested in boasting, sit tight. Here goes, because I have got something to boast about. First of all, I'm a pure-blooded Jew, which was quite important that he had a lineage back to the original apostles in the church that began, of course, in Israel, in Jerusalem. And then he launches into that extraordinary list of all the things that he had put up with. As a Christian, I've worked incredibly hard and been in extreme danger and extreme suffering many times. Beaten, whipped, imprisoned, shipwrecked, irrespective of location. I wasn't sure if I would have a roof over my head. I wasn't sure who I could trust. I wasn't sure sometimes when my next meal was coming from. But, says Paul, if that takes the wind out of your sails, the point I'm giving you this list is not that I'm impressed by it. It's that it would appear you are impressed by it. Your head is being turned by all these super apostles who've got this great list of their gifts, their achievements, their abilities, and your head's being turned to them. And I want you to realize the danger in being turned in that way, because my list, it's pretty impressive, isn't it? But my list is of no interest to me. My list is only of interest to those who are interested in this external stuff. He said, what really interests me is not that great list of physical stuff and the dangers. What really interests me, in verse 30 he says, are the things that show my weakness. Weakness. Why would it be weakness? Isn't weakness something we don't want? Isn't weakness something that's a disadvantage? Isn't weakness something that turns us and makes us inferior? Well, it isn't as straightforward as that, is it? Weakness in the eyes of one person can be altogether different in the eyes of another. If you speak quietly and calmly to somebody, That might appear weakness in the eyes of somebody whose communication strategy is a bit more aggressive. If you protest peacefully, that might seem weakness to those who would be more interested in really going a bit more gung-ho and using some physical involvement in their protest. It's clear that Paul's trying to draw a very real distinction between his approach and the approach of the super apostles. He's trying to say, and he says it very clearly in the next chapter, when I am weak, then I am strong. So I want to try to unpack what that conundrum might mean. Because what we've actually got here, we've got a branding battle. We've got a battle between brand Paul and the brand of the super apostles. Now, use your imagination for a bit, will you? Because we've all got a brand. We've all got a public face, haven't we? We've all got, if people think of us, what do they think of? What would you like people to think of? Active, caring, sociable, positive, hardworking. What is it that you would like to be known for? And you know, we all come selling a product ourselves. And there's a sense, isn't there, in which we all wrap ourselves in a kind of wrapping paper, some more glitzy than others. And you know, the way you deal with people, it's a bit really like your customer relations strategy, isn't it? Do you want to know somebody who really knows a thing or two about branding? They've been in a big branding battle, haven't they? They wanted to call themselves Brand Royal. They knew the cachet of that name. They knew if they could be called royal still, even though they're living in Canada, they would reap great rewards. Okay, I suspect Brian Sussex, or whatever they're going to call themselves, will still be pretty powerful, speaking of their own connections, speaking of their independence, speaking of their intention to strike out on their own. You know, as Paul faced his branding battle, we face ours. Because the question, in a sense, Paul was grappling with in this piece, in this part of Scripture, is how do I sell myself? And that's a question for us this morning, because he is speaking to a community of God's people. And in chapter 4 of this same book, in verse 5, he addresses this question about your brand. He says this, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Look carefully at the words here, because he is not saying you put yourself in a cupboard. You are no longer visible. You stand back. Jesus is going to be all in all. He says, we preach not ourselves. But then he says, you do preach yourself. But it's a different you. Now it's not the brand of self-promotion or self-protection. It's the brand of self-denial. We are, if you like, all in the sales force of Jesus. So, just a couple of things came to mind as I was thinking. This really is a brand of servanthood. This really is a brand of serving. And a couple of things came to mind as I thought about what that might mean for us practically, and we can see it in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the first idea that came to my mind was passion. Paul must have been pretty passionate and determined to be able to stand up to the level of physical suffering he endured. But there's more, you see. In verse 28, he says, beside all that suffering, put that on one side. I am passionate about the state of the communities of God's people. I've been with them, working with them, nurturing them. I'm passionate about what they are doing, how they're feeling. In fact, I feel it so keenly that when something goes wrong in one of those churches, it feels like it's burning inside of me. You know, the world doesn't normally subject us to the physical suffering. Of course, it depends where you live, what part of the world you live. But what the world does seek to do, isn't it? The culture does seek to hem us in. The culture seeks to infect us. The culture seems to want to teach us to self-promote, wants to teach us it's brand me. And unless we actively and intentionally resist that, we'll go down that route. And I was thinking, what is the difficulty we have in the branding battle? And I just want to challenge us a little bit this morning to slow down. Slow down. And I don't mean that physically. I don't mean that in terms necessarily the pace of your life. I mean it in terms of giving yourself some mental space to think about where your passion is going. We've all got passion. The oldest of us, the most infirm, the youngest, we've all got passion in one way. We express it in different ways, but in one way, shape, or form, we've all got passion. Where's it going? Where's it going? Where's potentially it's leaking out? What is it that's taking potentially more room in our lives? And I was thinking perhaps it's a perfectionism. Are you the type of person that wants to get things done absolutely right, so you do things to the nth degree? Is that in the home? It might be at work. It might be in whatever sphere of life really interests you. You really, if you're honest, go a little bit overboard in some aspects. Maybe it's a self-indulgence. Maybe there's something you really enjoy doing and there's nothing wrong in it of itself, but it's perhaps you're putting so much passion in it, it's taking up too much time. Maybe it is indeed social media and the text and the messaging and all the stuff that we can spend time on. Do you know, I was thinking, when Paul was out on the open sea fighting for his life, which apparently he did more than once, what was he using? I mean, can't you imagine how passionate he would have been? Pretty upset, pretty annoyed, fighting for his life. Where does his passion go? Couldn't it have been to develop great plans for revenge or filling himself with self-pity? But he turns that passion, it seems even then, into a passion for the people he loved so much. Where does my passion go? Since I've retired, I've had a bit more time. And one of the things I've been spending doing has been on a sort of keep fit program. And it is potentially taking up a lot of time. Because if you go to the gym, it's not just 10 minutes, is it? You get your stuff in your bag, you go to the gym, you change, you do the stuff, you shower, boom, 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 boom. And you don't do it once a week if you're keen. You keep doing it. I have to also admit I'm a bit of a news junkie. I continually, if I'm not careful, keep an eye on the news headlines. You know, whatever it is, I can sometimes, I think, lose that almost that peripheral vision God gives us to say, what about this? What about that? I read recently of a guy called Ramey. Ramey is a customer relations officer on the London Underground. But he's not in an office. If the temperature goes up and the signals go down, he's meant to be out there with the customer trying to soothe them, trying to calm them, trying to help them. And, of course, he can't make the temperature go back down. He can't make the signals work. Whatever is wrong, he has to leave that to other people. What he can do is try to help people. What he can do is use his knowledge to advise on alternative routes to help people through. And you know, Raimi has found his knowledge of the Psalms has been a tremendous asset in helping him in those frantic situations. Well, how's that? Well, I kind of think things come to his mind. Different words of Psalms come to his mind, and it just helps him. Maybe he has a word to say to people. Maybe it's just to calm him down. But it's given him that knowledge, has given him kind of little mental milliseconds of time to just think, where can I put this passion I have for helping people into reality, not get stuffed up by the passion and the temperature on the London Underground? Now, don't misunderstand me. A lot of us are very busy and we can't physically do anymore. That's not the point that's being made here. But our diary may be physically packed, but is it mentally packed? Is there any space for the passion that you want to put into life just to funnel in the right way? So passion underpins, I think, servanthood, a commitment to look for ways of being servants. But I think also engagement is... We have a technical problem. Could we move on to the next slide, please? Thank you. In verse 28, Paul speaks movingly of his engagement with other people's lives. But you know, Christians have periodically been accused, haven't they, of being people who don't stand up and be counted, people who don't stand up against injustice, people who'd rather have a quiet life. They won't upset anybody, just leave them be. But Paul is a man who engages with society. In Acts 16, he was in prison unjustly with another colleague called Silas. And when the authorities realized that he was imprisoned unjustly, they sent people and said, "We're releasing you. Can you go quietly?" And he said, no. He stood up for his human rights. He said there needs to be a public acknowledgement of this injustice. And in verses 19 to 21 in this chapter, Paul is incensed by the way these super apostles are manipulating the church at Corinth. He calls it slapping them in the face. He's engaged with the harm that he sees being done there. And I was just thinking about this, and I wonder whether what we need to pray for is, well, really, the light of God in the midst of our busy lives to just show us what God is doing already in your life and in mine. It seems to me one of the powerful weapons of the devil when it comes to whether we make any impact is, well, where is God? Life just goes on as normal. I need to be kind of superhuman to make any impact here. But actually to realize God is active already. We are servants of Christ. We are there cooperating And it's a great prayer, you know. Lord, show me today what you're up to already. I don't take you to work with me. You're there. You're wherever I am, and you're active already. It's about seeing that. I swim regularly on a Saturday morning, and it seemed after a while the whole group of guys seemed to be finishing off at the same time and just having the odd chat. So I joined the chat because suddenly I thought, maybe God's in this. Maybe something's happening here. And we're chatting Saturday by Saturday and finding a few things out about each other. I don't know where that's going to lead, but God showed me something in that very ordinary, very mundane bit of life. I read recently of a girl who got an invite for a party to probably the most unpopular girl in her class. And her initial reaction was to say, no, thank you. But she was a Christian, and God spoke to her and said, no, I want you to get engaged here. I want you to go to that party. I want you to affirm her. I want you to stand by her. And she did, and she not only said to the girl, I'm coming, but she let the class know. And others, it seemed, went as well. It's that kind of active thinking. Is God in this inconvenience? Is God in this promotion? Is God in this bus ride? Is God, what, you know what I mean? Light on our ordinary everyday. That then we see things we might not otherwise have seen. You know, this is not self-promotion, is it? This is the promotion of others. And says Paul, if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness in looking after myself, because that is strength. That becomes servanthood in the family of love. Look at this picture of a church in Australia. It's a notice board. And above it, it says, missionaries we support. Quite common for a church to have a notice board like that. Until you look a little bit more closely, and you see it isn't a notice board, it's a mirror. So everybody that looks in that mirror realizes they are the missionaries the church supports. Paul was speaking to a community of people that all had a personal impact in their lives, and this picture captures it so well, that all of us are missionaries, all of us still have a brand, all of us go out from this place speaking and representing this church and representing what? Self-promotion or self-denial. Paul, you see, wasn't a super apostle who breezed through life and there were no problems. Paul was a human being, flesh and blood, like you and I. Paul was working out and thinking deeply, trying to engage passionately with the people he knew. And our challenge is to follow him in that respect. Can I conclude by a paraphrase of the verse that I read out earlier? For our brand is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake. Amen.